Sharing the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ, letting you know that He loves you, He cares about you, and He wants to meet the need in your life. Welcome to the Lord's House and Messages on Demand. And now, today's message.
And we welcome you to today's message. We hope that you're going to be blessed by the word that we're going to share today. Father, I ask now, as we get into this message, that you'd touch my heart, Father, that you'd touch my life, and Father, that you'd put the words in my mouth to speak to this people today, Father, that they would understand, Father, what you have for them in this word. And we give you praise, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Seven important things. Let me ask you a question. What would you say the seven most important things in your life are? And I'm sure if I could ask you this on an individual basis, I would get a variety of answers. I realize some might say, well, the most important thing is God, and that's true. Maybe it's family, happiness, good health, money. Oh, a lot of people think one of the most important things in life is money. Friends. It's nice to have friends. And I realize when it comes down to it, probably most people, even though they might think that they have literally hundreds of friends, and I think Facebook has brought us to that thought, people that we really don't even know, and we consider them friends. And there are really probably in our own lives very few that are really, really, really close friends. Some that are even closer than family. Well, these are important things, that's true. I know you have to have money to get along, you know, to put food on the table. Happiness is important, and of course God is most important, family's important, all of these things have their importance, but with the exception of God, all of these other things can fail you. Has family ever failed you? Quite honestly, for most people, I think the answer would be yes, at some point. Family has failed. Friends? Yeah, friends fail. Sometimes your friends become your enemies. Health? You can be in good health one day and failing health the next. Money? Well, here today, gone tomorrow, as they say. But I want to talk to you today about seven things in life that I consider to be some of the most important things. And some of these events that we're going to talk about have happened, and your life is changed or can be changed because of these events. And some of these events are yet to come. And it doesn't matter what race, it doesn't matter what nationality, it doesn't matter what time period, actually. It doesn't matter, I'll have to put this bluntly, it doesn't matter which church you go to. These are some of the most important things or events that have taken place or will take place that affect your life. The first thing I want to talk about that's important, and even though we are at this point 2,000 years away from the event, this important thing is the birth of Jesus. You know, the birth of Jesus changed the course of history. It changed, in actuality, how we have a relationship with God. You see, the people in the Old Testament era, hundreds of years before the birth of Jesus, had heard prophecies of the event that was to take place that would change lives. Isaiah chapter 7 verse 14, the prophet writes, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." Then we skip ahead to the book of Matthew in the New Testament, and Matthew chapter 1 verse 23, and it says, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which being interpreted is God with us. You see, the angel came and spoke to Mary and said, "Mary, you found favor with God. And guess what, Mary? You're going to have a baby." Now, I know those are not the exact words, but maybe if it was in today's age, it might have been. "But Mary, you're going to have a child." And she says, "How can it be? I've never known a man. I've never had a sexual relationship. I'm a virgin." And he said, "Because it shall be of the Holy Spirit." Well, as you read the story, and most people are familiar with the Christmas story, Mary goes to visit her cousin Elizabeth, whose husband is a priest. And really, if you're going to have a child out of wedlock, the priest was probably the last person you wanted to see. But she goes to see Elizabeth because Elizabeth is going to have a baby in just about 3 months. And the scripture tells us when she walked through the door, the baby, who would be John the Baptist, it says the baby leapt in her womb. He got excited. Now for you folks that think an unborn child, a baby in the womb, is nothing, it's a piece of trash in some people's minds, it's not really a being at that point, I'll tell you, it got excited because it knew that babe that was in Mary's womb that was just maybe weeks old at that time was going to be the Redeemer, was going to be the Savior of the world. In fact, we read in Luke chapter 1, verses 28 through 33, "And the angel came unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored, and the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what matter of salutation this should be. And in verse 30, and the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God, and behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus." He goes on to say, "He shall be great, shall be called the Son of the Highest. The Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." Now there was another Old Testament prophecy in Micah chapter 5, verse 2. Even pinpoints things even more, because in Micah chapter 2 it says, "But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me that is to be the ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting." It's going to happen in a place called Bethlehem Ephratah, because there were two Bethlehems. It pinpoints the exact one. And out of that place shall come a Messiah, a Savior, a Redeemer. Luke chapter 2 verses 4 through 7 go on to tell us. And it says, "And Joseph went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth unto Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David. And here is where she brought forth her firstborn son in chapter 2, verse 7. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. The angel then announced to the shepherds in Luke chapter 2, verses 10 to 11. And the angel said this in verse 11, "For unto you is born this day of the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." Oh, all kinds of announcements went out here. The shepherds, as you read on, they ran back into the city and told the people, "The Savior is born. We've been told by angels the Messiah has been born." And what was the purpose of this event? A purpose that could change your life even today. Because in John 3:16 through 17 we read this, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." God sent the Messiah. He sent the Redeemer. He sent the Savior who would pay the price for our sins, that we could have a relationship with God. The second most important event, I think, in history is Jesus' death on the cross. Also an event that was fulfilled or prophesied in the Old Testament, fulfilled by Jesus on the cross of Calvary. Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10 says, "And I will pour out upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn." Isaiah chapter 52, verses 13 chapter 53, 19 offer one of the most profound prophecies of the entire Old Testament, written over 700 years before Christ's death and resurrection. And it says here in verse 3, chapter 53, verse 3, "He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did not esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted." Verse 5, very important. "But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." Verse 6, "All we like sheep have gone astray, and we have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." Prophecy 700 years before Christ was born. 700 years before Jesus went to the cross. Fulfilled, as we read in John chapter 19, verses 16 through 18. Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went forth in a place which is the place of the skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him and two others with him on either side, one and Jesus in the midst. I want you to think about this. Jesus, the only begotten Son of God, conceived of a virgin, fulfilling prophecy down to the letter, now crucified on a cross, criminals on either side of him, one who admits we deserve what we're getting, but why are you here? You don't deserve this. If you recall what the other verses say, he looked upon Jesus, said, Remember me when you come into your kingdom. He recognized Jesus was Messiah. And Jesus said to him, this day thou shalt be with me in paradise. John chapter 19 verse 30 goes on to tell us as Jesus is hanging on the cross. When Jesus therefore received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. He was crucified. The blood was shed. The price was paid for our redemption, for our salvation. The third important thing is the resurrection. Because if Jesus had not resurrected from the dead, his death would have been meaningless. Matthew chapter 28 verses 1 through 15, Mark 13 1 through 16, Luke 24 1 through 24 all describe the resurrection. Matthew 17 23 says, and they shall kill him, and on the third day he shall be raised again. And they were exceedingly sorrow. Mark 10 34, and they shall mock him and shall scourge him, and he shall spit upon him, and they shall kill him, and the third day he shall rise again. Peter's first sermon on the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 10. Or I take it back. Acts chapter 10 verse 40, not Peter's first sermon. But in Acts chapter 10 verse 40, him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly. Raised from the dead. He didn't stay in the grave. He didn't stay in the tomb. On that third day, we're told, as the women went to anoint the body, concerned about who would move the stone so they could even get in to do it, guarded by soldiers with orders to kill anyone that attempted to steal the body. They arrive. They don't have to worry about rolling away the stone. It's already been rolled away. Soldiers are gone. An angel is standing there and said, he's no longer here. The one you seek is not here. Jesus has risen from the dead. Luke 24, verses 45 through 49, talking about the next important event, Pentecost. And sometimes I think we misunderstand Pentecost a little bit. But let's read here. It says in Luke chapter 24, verses 45 through 49, this is Jesus talking to some of his disciples after he has risen, after the resurrection, shortly before his ascension back into the heavens. And it says, then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. And he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are to be witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. Jesus has said, go to Jerusalem. Wait there. Stay there until you're endued with power from on high. Acts 1, verses 1 through 5. And we're only going to take part of this here. Verse 1, the former treatises have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. And then in verse 3, to whom also showed he himself alive after his passion of many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Then in verse 4, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. 40 days after the resurrection. They're told, stay in Jerusalem. In just a few days, something's going to happen. You're going to experience the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Then in verse 8 it says, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and into the uttermost parts of the earth. It doesn't just stay here in Jerusalem. It's not just for the Jew. It's for the world. You're to take it wherever you can get to. You're to spread the gospel of the kingdom of God. Then we skip to chapter 2. Again, many people familiar with the scripture in whatever denomination of church you might belong to. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now I know, and we just celebrated last Sunday, Pentecost Sunday, 50 days after Passover. 50 days. The disciples have been waiting. They've been sitting around in that upper room. They've been praying. They've been praising God. They've been seeking God. What's about to happen? Well, first of all, let's examine what does the word Pentecost means. It simply means 50. In Acts chapter 2, verse 1, in the complete Jewish Bible, it says, the festival of Shavuot arrived, and the believers all gathered together in one place. There was a festival, Shavuot, that took place 50 days after Passover. And they're there. People, Jews that are proselytes, that have come from all places in the known world to celebrate this event that takes place 50 days after Passover. They're there. There's a great crowd in Jerusalem. And then it begins to happen. The disciples in the upper room are filled with the Holy Ghost. Peter then, after they're filled with the Holy Ghost, goes down and begins to preach the first sermon. And he begins to tell them things that convict their hearts. And 3,000 souls are saved that day. I'll tell you, that's quite an altar call. Many more are baptized in water that day. Well, these events have taken place. Verse 3. Birth of Jesus, crucifixion, then Pentecost. Jesus goes on to tell us about events that are going to take place that are yet to come. Number 5, the rapture and the second physical coming. These are important events that are going to take place. And they're going to take place sooner than most people think. We are standing on the threshold of these two events taking place in our lifetime. And I firmly believe that the scripture points out that these events will take place and not too far in the future from now. Most of the people listening to this message, I believe, a good portion of them, will still be alive when these events begin to take place. And I do want to point out the rapture of the church and the second physical coming of Jesus Christ to set up his kingdom on earth are two separate events, separated by a time frame in the Bible of 7 years. Now, I know there are some that think that there could be a little bit of a gap between the rapture, the start of the tribulation, which lasts 7 years. So we're just got a little flexibility there. But Jesus tells the disciples in John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. And if it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Now imagine you're sitting there. Isn't that exciting? Jesus is saying, I'm going back to my Father's house. I'm going to fix a place for you to come and live. And then I'm going to come for you. And I'm going to take you to where I live, and you will be with me forever. Well, then in 1 Corinthians, we're told something that pertains to the rapture of the church. Jesus has said we're going to go live with him someday. He's getting a place ready for us. But how's it going to happen? 1 Corinthians 15, 15 through 51 through 54. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. I remember years ago we used to sing a song in church, we shall be changed. We shall be changed, changed from this mortal to immortality in the twinkling of an eye. Well, we're going to be changed someday. You know, I used to could sing, and I know as you heard me a while ago, you said, man, why'd he try that part? We're going to be changed in the twinkling of an eye. It says in verse 53, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. That event is going to happen. It's going to take place. One of these days, that trumpet's going to sound, and in the twinkling of an eye, the dead in Christ will be raised first, and in that still split second, those who are alive and remain will rise to meet him in the air and will be changed. This mortal will put off mortality and put on immortality. Oh, what a day that's going to be. Going to go with Jesus and spend 7 years with him. While things are going to pot here on earth, well, there's another way I could say it, and it's language I don't normally use, but it's what the Bible says it is. Things are going to be hell here on earth. 1 Thessalonians 4:14 through 18 says, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from the heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. And I know there are a lot of people out there today that say that rapture is not in the Bible, and it's true, the English word rapture is not in the Bible. Bible, New Testament, written in Greek. The word for catch there, or caught up, is harpazo, which means to catch, pluck, pull up, take by force. The Latin word from which we get the word rapture is rapturo. Rapturo translates the English rapture. It's going to happen, folks, whether you want to believe it or not. And I know there are a lot of people out there, some who even used to teach it in some churches, say, oh, no, it's not going to happen. It's going to happen. Remember the story of the five wise and the five foolish virgins. Think about that. There's a lot of foolish virgins out there today, thinking they're Christians. Maybe they are, but they don't believe the rapture is going to take place. Well, I'd be afraid not to believe about the rapture. Well, you may say, well, you're preaching a gospel of fear. Well, I'd rather be fearful and go to heaven than to not be fearful and go to hell. And that's what a lot of people are going to have happen. Revelations 3:10 through 11 says, because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I will also keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell on the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take away thy crown. I'm coming. Hang on. Don't believe some of the things that some people are teaching today. It's going to happen. I said the rapture and the second coming are two separate things. Second coming comes at the end of that time called the tribulation period. Revelations 19:11 through 16 talks about it. And it says, "And I saw the heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war." And it goes on, gives a description about it. It also said, "And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And it says, And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. He treadeth the winepress of fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God." Verse 16, listen to what this says. "And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings, Lord of Lords." And we're coming back to rule and reign with him. Well, after the rapture, we have the tribulation. The end of the tribulation, we have the second coming of Jesus to rule here on earth for 1,000 years. So the sixth most important thing is the millennial period and then the eternal kingdom. Revelations chapter 3 verse 12. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is the new Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. Revelations 21 through 6. Here it talks about something that happens at the end of the millennial period, that 1,000 years that Jesus has ruled and reigned on earth. And it says, "I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. Now he's taken out of the picture and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. But after that he must be loosed for a season." So when Jesus comes back on that white horse that we just read about in chapter 19, sets up his millennial kingdom, Satan is going to be bound for 1,000 years. And then it says in verse 4, "And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them which were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received the mark." And these are events that had taken place during the tribulation period. And these people he's talking about are the ones that went through tribulation. And it says, "are in their hands, and then they had lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Verse 6 says, "Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death shall have no power, but they shall be priests of God in Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. But then in chapter 20, verse 3 it says, again, talking about Satan, "and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that he must be loosed for a season." Remember that, because then we jump to verse 7 through 15 in Revelation chapter 20. And here it says, and "And when the 1,000 years were expired, Satan shall be loosed out of the prison, and he shall go out to deceive the nations who are in the four quarters of the earth." And we don't have time to read all of this, but it talks about what's going to take place in the great battle of Gog and Magog that's going to take place at the end of the 1,000 years. And then it says, "And the devil which deceived them," in verse 10, "was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever." And then in verse 11, "I saw a great white throne, and him that sat upon him, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And then I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And this is the ones who are getting the great white throne judgment, the ones that never accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Then in verse 14, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. The next most important thing is eternity. Sixth most important thing. Because Revelation 21, 1 through 2 says, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. The New Jerusalem. You know, the Bible gives us a description of the New Jerusalem, and we don't have time to get into that today. But it gives a lot of it in chapter 21, the description of the New Jerusalem. A city that is roughly 1,500 miles cubed. In other words, 1,500 miles from east to west, 1,500 miles from north to south, 1,500 miles into the sky, into the atmosphere, into the stratosphere and beyond. Oh, I can't even imagine a city like that. And you need to sit down and read it for yourself in Revelation 21, verses 10 through 27. The New Jerusalem for those who go with Jesus into the New Jerusalem, into eternity. What a day, what a day, what a day that's going to be. Oh, I tell you. And it says, and there shall in no wise enter into it, and anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Revelation chapter 22 continues to describe some of eternity. And think about it. Eternity is forever. There is no end. And here's something that we don't talk about often. Eternity happens not only to the Christian, not only to the saved. It happens to the unsaved as well. It's just they go to a different location. That lake of fire that burneth forever and ever and ever. And I could keep saying that word for the next 10 million years, and we'd only have gotten started. It's almost impossible in our human mindset to really imagine eternity, because eternity has no end. So number seven, how do you experience some of the things that I've talked to you about? John chapter 3 verses 1 through 3 says, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou hast done, except God be with him. And Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You must be born again. That's what the word of God says. John wrote John 3:16. We read it earlier. Most famous scripture in the Bible. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We can have eternity with God, with Jesus, with the Holy Spirit, the entire Godhead, all that heaven has to offer, we can share eternity with. John chapter 14, verse 6. How do you experience it? Because I've told you, you must be born again. He said also, John 14, 6 says, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Jesus is the only way. You know, I see some things as I'm reading stuff on the internet, of a lot of people who were raised in a Christian home, some still claiming to be Christians, but yet I can see in their life and in what they're doing that they're following a strange God. They're following a God that's not going to get them to heaven. Some raised in a Christian home, but following another God. You can't have two gods. What did God say when the Ten Commandments were written? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. There are no other true gods. Oh yeah, we as people, as human beings, we've made a lot of gods. We've made gods out of everything, including ourselves sometimes. But there's only one true God. Jesus said in 14:6, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. That is the only way. Revelation 3:20, Jesus speaking again says, Behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. He's knocking at the door. Do you hear him knocking at your heart's door? He wants to come in, but it's up to you to open the door and say, Jesus, I accept you. Come into my heart. And you're listening today and you've never accepted Jesus. You've never invited him into your heart. I urge you to do it today. That trumpet's going to sound sooner than later, and a lot sooner than most people think. Father, I pray today if there are those that are listening to this message. Father, to some it's a word of encouragement. To others it's a word of warning. And to others it's a call to repentance. And if there are those today that have answered the knock on their heart's door and said, Jesus, come into my home. I know I'm a sinner. But I also know you paid for my salvation. I invite you into my heart. I want to live with you not only now, but for all eternity. Those that have done that, Father, I thank you for. And Father, we ask all these things now in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen.
Thank you for listening. We hope that you have been blessed by this message and that you will invite your friends to listen. If you would like to contact us, please visit our website at www.tlhf.us. You can also contact us by email at pastor@tlhf.us or by post at the Lord's House at P.O. Box 1348, Spring Hill, Tennessee 37174. Messages on Demand is a Didaskalos production and a ministry of the Lord's House Fellowship Incorporated.